Our sermon text, as we're continuing through the Psalms for the summer, as the summer continues to march on, is Psalm 116, and this can be found on page 9 of your worship folder. Psalm 116, the psalmist writes, "I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Who shall I render to the Lord for all? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pray and pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." How do you repay kindness, and how do you return a good deed to somebody who has shown kindness to you? It's a question that while we may not have vocalized, we certainly have all asked that of ourselves at one time or another. Someone invites you to their home and you enjoy their hospitality and you leave and you wonder, well, now how do I return that hospitality to them? Or perhaps you have a coworker that remembers your birthday and gives you a card, and you realize, you know, I have no idea when their birthday is. And you wonder, how do I return this kindness to them? And returning kindness seems like often it's a difficult thing, especially if you're an introverted person. But it doesn't need to be. Sometimes a simple thank you will suffice. But what if a kindness is so great that even a simple thank you feels inadequate? And what if you are delivered or rescued from a danger so great that it threatens not just your physical life, but your very spiritual destiny? Well, as Christians, we know that is God's act of kindness towards us in Christ. And so how do you repay that kindness back to God? That's the question the psalmist asks in this psalm. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What do I give to God for all that he has given me? How do I thank him for all his blessings, both those physical blessings that I enjoy in this world and the spiritual ones as well? This is a question of heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving. And it's certainly fitting because Psalm 116 is what we call a Hallel psalm. These are psalms that were litanies of praise used in worship of the temple at specific occasions, specific times of the year, to give thanksgiving to God for his blessings upon his covenant people. This psalm would have been sung during the celebration of the Passover, and it was likely sung by Jesus and his disciples as they sat at that last Passover meal together when Christ instituted his supper, the Lord's Supper, for the church. And from these Psalms, we who are the people of God in the new covenant learn much in regards to giving thanks to God for his blessings in our lives. But before we go any further, I just want to say this, because you may be sitting here today and your life has taken a difficult turn. Or perhaps you are in that dark place that we considered several weeks ago, where it feels as if your prayers are returned with the silence of heaven. And perhaps you've been begging God to deliver you from some difficulty, some trial, some hardship in your life. Maybe some illness or stress at work or a financial burden. And it seems that there is no answer. And we have all been there. I've been there. And it is in those times we acknowledge it's very difficult to give thanks to God for his blessings, because our hearts are prone towards bitterness. It is hard to praise him for his benefits in those bitter seasons of life. But I want you to know that this psalm, Psalm 116, the psalm of thanksgiving, I believe is for you as well. It will speak to you in that moment. So stick with me here, and I trust that God's word will speak to you through his Spirit, through this psalm of thanksgiving. And there are three things here that we learn about rendering thanksgiving to God that help us answer that question that the psalmist poses: what shall I render to God for all his benefits towards me? And I tapped into my old Baptist roots here, and I actually alliterated this, which I don't always do. So I'll give them to you. They're easy to remember. Thanksgiving is an expression of our devotion to God. Thanksgiving is an exclamation of the deliverance we receive by God. And thanksgiving is an explanation of the divinity of God. So let's look at those. Thanksgiving is an expression of devotion to God. We look at the opening line and we hear these words of the psalmist: I love the Lord. And certainly those are words that many a believer, many a child of God has said, I love the Lord. It's written into many of our hymns and our songs of praise, and indeed in the very Psalms themselves. And the idea of love here is this deep longing, this yearning. In fact, the Hebrew root word is really interesting. It has to do with breathing in or savoring. That is being communicated. Kind of like when you step outside after the rainfall and you smell the freshness and it's just like, ah, yes, that is what I want. I love the Lord. I want the Lord. But now, if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes when we say, I love the Lord, it just feels like words, right? It almost feels like we are a cheat. As if we're just using this cliche phrase that Christians use to express their piety. I mean, you think about it. You say, I love the Lord. But then in the very next breath, you reveal that, you know, I actually love myself a lot too. And it seems the harder we try to love God and to show him devotion through our lives, the more we manifest that we're not really good about actually showing that devotion and loving him. And so we try harder and then we fail harder. And that's when you begin to feel miserable. That's when you begin to feel like not giving God the thanksgiving he deserves. But here's the thing about our devotion to God. Our devotion to God is not a matter of how we feel or even what we have done. Though it will manifest itself sometimes through our emotions and through acts of praise and service. It's not something that we force ourselves to do. In fact, the opposite is true. As John tells us, we love God because he first loved us. You see, devotion to God is tied to our faith in God for his gracious salvation in our lives. That's what the psalmist says here. He says, I love the Lord because, why? Because he heard my cries for mercy. And Calvin put it this way. He says, at the very commencement of this psalm, David avows that he was attracted with the sweetness of God's goodness to place his hope and confidence in him alone. In other words, true Christian devotion is simply believing and remembering the gospel. It's not a feeling, but it's an act of devoted trust and hopeful rest in the goodness of God towards me through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 2, I will call on him as long as I live. I will keep crying out in faith. That is his expression of devotion. Loving God because he first loved us. There's a story that Jesus tells in the Bible that illustrates this aspect of faith being our devotion to God. And that is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And I'm sure you're familiar with it, because Jesus tells this story to expose those who thought they were sound and solid in their righteousness through the devout lives that they lived. And he tells of this Pharisee who prays. And as he's praying in the temple, he looks over to this tax collector who is also there praying. And he says, as Luke records, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So he boasts in his own righteousness. And then Jesus directs our attention to that other man praying, that tax collector. The tax collector who could not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin. And he beats on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that it was the tax collector who was justified in the eyes of God. You see what's happening in this story? Both are at the temple, both are worshiping, both are praying. One guy looked really good on the outside. He had everything together. He thought he was very devoted, but his prayer revealed that he really wasn't devoted to the Lord at all. He was more devoted to himself and boasted in his own prideful righteousness. But the other man prays, I am a sinner, have mercy on me. Just as the psalmist says here, I love the Lord because he heard my cries of mercy. You see, our devotion is expressed to God through our faith and the mercy of God, which leads us to the second thing we learn about thanksgiving in Psalm 116. And that is this: thanksgiving is an exclamation of the deliverance God brings into our life. So verses 3 through 9 are another one of these expressions of darkness that we see coming into the Psalms that show the humanness, the raw reality of living in this life. And we don't know exactly what the psalmist was suffering through here. He doesn't give us all the details. Some Bible scholars believe that perhaps this was a physical, life-threatening illness that is being described, because he speaks of death as this trap into which he's been caught and he's being pulled down to Sheol. That is the land of the dead, the grave. Seems like there is no escape. Anguish and distress are his constant companions in this time of suffering. Another possible scenario, though, is that the psalmist is feeling threatened, or he's being taken advantage of, or attacked, or abused by others. Perhaps there are enemies wishing to destroy him. He speaks in verse 11 that all men are liars. He feels deceived and cheated. He speaks of himself as being simple-minded in verse 6, which is one who is easily deceived and taken advantage of by others. And so perhaps this dark place is there because others are using him, taking advantage of him, threatening him, abusing him. And finally, it's possible that this situation is a spiritual one. And certainly comparisons can be made to how the Bible describes the black sinful condition of humanity. And we can see that reflected in the poetry of this psalm, just in that very idea of death that he feels closing in. And our mind goes to passages like Ephesians 2, where we're reminded that we are dead in our sins before we come to Christ. And so this situation is either physical or emotional or spiritual, but without a doubt, whatever the psalmist is describing, it is a period of deep darkness in his life. Personally, I think the psalmist probably is reflecting on all three of these situations, because the reality is, as humans, we all experience this at various times in our life. We know the realities of living in this broken world. We feel it physically. The older you get, the harder it is to get out of bed. That's just the reality, because everything hurts, right? It's a reminder that we are deteriorating, that this world is falling apart because of the corruption of sin upon it. And we know that as believers, that we are a sinful people. And many times that sin, that shame, that guilt is right before our eyes. And we're reminded of who we are before God. And then who among us has not been hurt by those outside of ourselves? Because we live in this corrupt and fallen world. We know that people seek to take advantage of others for their own gain. We're well acquainted by lies and corruption and abuse. We see it at all levels of our society, in our workplace, in our governments. We bear witness to hate and evil and darkness of the human condition as it's paraded before us on a weekly basis. So we understand what this psalmist is talking about. But the point of the psalm isn't so much about the darkness. Rather, it's the deliverance from that darkness. For while the intensity of this dark time is certainly highlighted by the psalmist's words, what really comes into view here with even more clarity is the delight of deliverance that he experiences by the hand of God and God's intervening mercy and grace. Remember, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And part of thanksgiving is recalling what God has done. It's a time of remembering, of looking back on how God has provided and then praising him for that providence. Think about our national holiday of Thanksgiving. Traditionally, that's what we do. It's a time of remembering, a time of counting blessings. And so it comes as no surprise then that this Thanksgiving psalm has a very personal accounting of what God has done in the psalmist's life, even in the middle of this dark period. And look at the words he uses in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Return my soul to your rest." And then he gives reasons why. "For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." He's remembering all that God had done. And it's good for us to do that. It's good to remember the times he answers our prayers, to look back upon his providential deliverance, be it seemingly small blessings and needs that God meets, like the meals that we enjoy, the sunshine that comes out after a rainstorm, the restfulness of sleep after a long, hard day, the smell of the woods on a hike or a fire while you're camping, or just the goodness of a cup of coffee in the morning. Those are all things that we can look at and remember that God provides in abundance. But we should remember the great deliverance he brings as well. Perhaps times that he did heal us from serious disease. Or how he did meet great financial burdens and carried us through those rocky times in our life. How after perhaps waiting months to find a job and being unemployed, he provides. Or how he restores a relationship that was broken in what we thought was beyond repair, and how he brings us back together. We remember those things that God has done, and in remembering, we give him thanks. And certainly, as believers, as we count the blessings he gives us, as the redeemed people of God, we have even more reason to give thanks because we remember that we are delivered from the greatest of all dangers, the danger of our own sin. And so, Christ, we stand forgiven of every traitorous offense that we have ever committed against the will of God. Johann Peter Lange, who is a German theologian from the 19th century, he wrote, "It reflects no dishonor upon one who has been blessed and saved to recall his former temptations and cares and complaints, as well as the misery and distress which he endured and his natural helplessness. It helps to fix him more firmly in a state of grace." And this is especially true when we are in one of life's many valleys, or when our soul enters into that place of doubt and discouragement and weariness. And like the psalmist, we preach to our souls, return to your rest. Look again to Christ. Remember his benefits towards you. Let the truth of the gospel resound in your heart once more. And why is that important? Why is it helpful? Because it's so easy to forget the gospel. We're so prone to turn to ourselves. But through thanksgiving, we remember. We remember God's providences. We remember the salvation we have in Christ. Thanksgiving is an exclamation of the deliverance we've received from God. And finally, thanksgiving is an explanation of God's divinity. And what we mean by divinity is the essence of all who God is. It's his person, his nature, and his character. We express our devotion to God. We remember his deliverance in our lives. And when we do that, we cannot help but extol or lift up his character. There is something deeply theological about thanksgiving. And it's also evangelistic in nature, because we're saying to the world, as we give thanks to God, this is who our God is, and this is what he has done. This is why I give thanks. And just look in this psalm how the psalmist describes the character, the divinity of God. In verse 5, he talks about God being gracious. That is to say, he's full of compassion. He speaks of God being righteous, perfectly just in all that he does. He speaks of God being merciful, reaching out with a hand of pity to deliver those who cry out to him. And so in this short psalm, in this little poem, we see God is gracious, God is righteous, God is merciful. And there is more we could say as well. He preserves, he loves, he delivers from death, and on and on. That's the divinity of God. That's his character, his person, his works. But if thanksgiving is an explanation of his divinity, a declaring of this, an extolling of this, how do we do that? I mean, do we have to be trained theologians? Well, there's a sense where anytime we consider what the scriptures say and try to understand them and articulate our faith, we are practicing theology. You don't have to be a seminary-educated person to explain God's divinity through thanksgiving. You don't even have to be a church leader or an elder or a pastor. And to find the answer, how do I express God's divinity? We can even look into this psalm, Right at that question, the psalmist asks, what shall I render to God for all his benefits towards me? How do I repay God's kindness? Well, he explains it for us. The answer is this, simply, we receive it. We receive it, and then we rejoice or we worship. In receiving it, we turn to praise, praising God in a moment of worship. You see, worship is explaining or extolling the divinity of God. You're declaring his character. There's three things that the psalmist says he'll do here in worship as he gives thanksgiving to God. And through those things, he explains who God is. He says, first, he will lift up the cup of his salvation in verse 13. Now, in ancient Israel, one of the offerings of their ceremonial worship was called the drink offering that was poured out. And it was a cup of wine that was taken in thanksgiving for God's deliverance. Some scholars believe that what the psalmist had in mind here when he talks about the cup of salvation is the Passover cup. Secondly, the psalmist says he will pay his vows to the Lord. He says that twice, actually. And he says he will do this, notice, in the presence of all God's people. Vows are simply promises made in gratitude for what God has done. They symbolize an act of trust and faith in God. And third, the psalmist says he will offer a sacrifice of praise, literally give himself over in worship to God. That's it. That is his expression of praise. You see, in all that, what we see is he's not repaying God's kindness by giving anything back to God. Instead, he's receiving God's kindness and making it known to others. He's lifting up this sacrifice of praise. He's declaring his faith through his vows and receiving God's mercy. And he's holding up the cup of salvation saying, look what God has done. He's simply trusting God and worshiping him. That's it. That's thanksgiving. Of course, when the psalmist asks this question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? He knows the answer is, well, it's really impossible to repay God for all he has done. I mean, physical blessings aside, just focusing on the gospel, how do you repay what God has done in your life? And you know, again, that the Bible speaks of us as sinners who are dead in sin before God intervenes and saves us and gives us new life. And we understand that we didn't choose to love him, but he chose to love us despite our rebellion. And he brings your dead soul to life. And he did all that through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ, who suffered our punishment for us. And so if you're a Christian, you ask, well, how do I repay that? I mean, we are such finite creatures, and that blessing of the gospel is so infinite and eternal. Well, you repay it simply by receiving it and resting on what Christ has done in your behalf. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, through him, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And what is that sacrifice of praise? It is simply this, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. It's our worship in faith. Our cup of salvation that we hold up is named Jesus. And we lift him up because he lifted up another cup for us, the cup of God's wrath, which he drank dry on our behalf so that we might be saved. But there's one final thing I want us to notice as we close here, and that is the public nature of this thanksgiving, of this faith that is manifested through worship. Notice how this worship and thanksgiving that the psalmist speaks of is done, as the psalmist says, in the presence of God's people. This isn't just a private response, and that is good. We should respond privately and worship the Lord in the quietness of our hearts. But there's something public about this. It is before God's people. Thanksgiving truly is an explanation of God's character, His divinity, explaining it to others as we praise Him. So when I think about this, think about when we ask the question, what shall I render to God for all of His benefits toward me, is how do I worship God? Or to put it practically, why do I even go to church every week on the Lord's Day? Now, I know all of us have asked that question of ourselves at one time or another. Why do I even do this? Why must I go and worship and render thanks to God? And can't I just do that personally? Yes, you can, and yes, you should. But there is something very special and unique about the public worship of God that the psalmist is hitting on here. And all through the scriptures, there is this constant theme that emerges that when we give thanksgiving to God, when we worship Him, there is a public nature to it. It is done within a community of faith, a covenant community of God's people. In the Old Testament times, of course, that was done through the worship in the temple. And now in the New Covenant, we do it within the church as we pray together and praise together and read the scriptures together and listen to them proclaimed together and take of the sacraments together, all publicly, all in the presence of God's people. Now, I know sometimes that is especially hard to do. You just don't feel like doing it. And I know that those moments in our life, as I stated when we began, can sometimes make that even harder because we're in this dark moment where we just don't feel like giving thanks to God in worship. But I believe that it is in those moments, that it is in those dark times, those trials that afflict the soul, that you need to give thanks to Him most. Because it is through that thanksgiving that God will begin to heal and care for your wounded soul. You see, when I'm in that dark place, it does my soul good to hear you singing the praises of God for His goodness in your life, because it reminds me, yes, He's been good in my life as well, even though I'm having a hard time seeing it at the moment. And when my heart is filled with doubt and fear, it is so good for me to hear you singing out, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And when I feel the weight of my sin and the guilt and the shame, it is so good to be able to pray with you and hear you praying with me. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you. In your mercy, forgive us. And when I wonder how I can escape that shame that I feel because of my failure as a sinner and know again the joy of my salvation, it is so good for me to see you receive the bread and the wine within the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and accept the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, because it reminds me that I too can partake in that same means of grace and enjoy the kindness of God towards me in Christ. You see, we all need to see each other giving thanks to God. It restores our souls. It reminds us of our salvation. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? I will render to Him my thankful praise in the presence of His people and in the quietness of my heart by resting in Christ, my cup and my salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, indeed there is so much we can give you thanks for. There are so many blessings and benefits that you pour out upon us that we take for granted, that we ignore. And in those moments, we begin to doubt, we begin to struggle when we forget. So I pray that you would help us to remember the gospel, remember the deliverance that we have and how great it is. And as we remember the deliverance we have in Christ, let us also remember the many other blessings that you have poured in our lives, that we might give thanks to you and glorify you. And above all, Lord, I pray that as your people, you would help us to lift up the cup of our salvation, who is Christ, so that in doing that, we might minister Christ to each other for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.